Well, we have just begun a new year, and many of us are looking forward to 2025 and all that the Lord will do. We know that there will be trials from the hand of the Lord that will be for our good and for our growth that we can rejoice in. We know there will be blessings from the hand of the Lord that we can enjoy and rejoice in. We know that in 2025, the Lord Jesus may return. We look forward to that and rejoice in that truth. And we know that whatever happens, God causes all things to work together for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us, and we rejoice in that truth. So the believer should be looking forward with anticipation and eagerness to the year ahead. This morning, as we look forward to 2025, I would like us to look back to 15 BC. We're going to go back this morning to one of the oldest passages in the Scripture, to Psalm 90. So make your way in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 90. Psalm 90's superscription is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ, so about 3,500 years ago. This makes it one of the oldest sections of Scripture, along with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, also called the Torah. Job may be earlier. The events in Job seem to take place earlier. We do not know exactly when Job was written, though. But Psalm 90 is one of the oldest sections of Scripture. The Psalm is ancient, yet it is as relevant for you and me today as the daily news. In fact, more so, because the news only gives us information. The Word of God can give us wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tell us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is an ancient psalm. What's relevant for our lives today more than anything else in the world. In this psalm, Psalm 90, it's a beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry that contrasts God's eternality with man's brevity. 24 times in these 17 verses, words related to time are used. And the psalm also teaches us how we are to live in light of who God is and who we are before Him. The psalm breaks down into three sections. In verse 1 and 2, we're going to see God's eternality. In verse 3 to 11, we're going to see man's brevity and why our lives are so short. Then the end of the psalm, verse 12 to 17, we're going to see Moses make some prayer requests on behalf of the people of God on how we are to live in light of these truths. So jumping right into verse 1 and 2, we see God's eternality. Look at Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. It said, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. God is eternal. In poetic language, he talks about God giving birth to the mountains and the whole world. You know, the mountains, the Wasatch over on this side, the Okers over here, and all the mountains came up as they are today during and after the flood some 4,400 years ago. Turn over for a minute, if you would, to Psalm 104. Very, very close. So we can take a look at it. Psalm 104, verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 5. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Then down in verse 5, he continues, He, God, established the earth upon the foundations, so it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with a deep, as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains, referring to the flood. At Your rebuke, they fled away. At the sound of Your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down, to the place which you established for them. God is the maker and the mover of the mountains. In the mountains, they're viewed as ancient. They're viewed as immovable. But in reality, God's moved the mountains, and He is the creator, therefore older, obviously, than the mountains. Back in Psalm 90, verse 2, not only is God the one who gave birth to the mountains, He gave birth, in verse 2, to the earth and the world. He is the creator of everything. This takes us back to Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the maker of all, therefore He is before the beginning. Verse 2 also says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's eternal. You go back in time as far as you can, everlasting, eternity past, forward, eternity future as we call it, everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, this boggles my mind and pains my mind to think about that God is eternal. I have a little bit easier time going forward in my mind that God will exist forever. But going back before Genesis 1:1, before anything else, my brain starts to hurt. God is eternal. In fact, He's the creator of time itself. Verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal, and God is eternally God. You may know that we live in an area where the predominant religion denies this truth. The Lorenzo Snow couplet famously says that as man is now, God once was. As God is now, man may become. In other words, in that view, God isn't eternally God. He became God. But Psalm 90, God's word says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You want to read more about this? Take some time this week to read Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, which talks about the uniqueness and the eternal, unchanging nature of God. You'll be, I trust, encouraged by it. Because God is eternal, verse 1, we can take refuge in Him. Lord, You are our dwelling place in all generations. Because He is eternal, we can find eternal refuge. Dwelling place has the idea of security, safety, God supplying all of our needs, Him being our strength, our shield, our refuge. He is the eternal, unchangeable God. Go for a minute, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is one of the minor prophets, as we call it, but probably the easiest way to find it. Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament before Matthew. So if you want to follow along, you can find Matthew. Then right before Matthew, you have Malachi. And I want to read chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. He's immutable, unchanging. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God doesn't change. And His promises, which are eternal promises to the nation of Israel, do not change. And because He doesn't change, Jacob, the nation of Israel, the sons of Jacob, will not be consumed. That's true of the nation of Israel. That's also true of us. As God has made eternal promises to us as His church, and you, I trust, as a believer, we can trust Him because His character doesn't change. He is eternal. Go also, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. Bring in some New Testament truth here. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is the last large book in our New Testament before the last book of Revelation. And in Hebrews, talks about Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for our sins. By His death once for all, He paid in full the penalty for our sins. But not only died for our sins, He rose again, and now as the God-man, He ever lives. And because of that, we are secure in Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We are secure as believers in the hand of God because he is eternal, his promises do not change, and because Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose again, he is eternal. We are secure in him. Also, while we're here in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, eternal and unchanging. Therefore, it says in verse 9, don't be carried away by strange and new and novel doctrines. We have the truth in Christ. We cling to him. Right after Hebrews, we have the book of James. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, James 1, 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now note this, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He does not change, his promises do not change, so we can cling tightly to him. Go back to Psalm 90. The truth that's proclaimed in the New Testament is the same truth that Moses was declaring 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before Christ's time. Because God is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90 verse 1 says, you are our dwelling place in every generation. As if we take refuge in him, he will not fail us. You go forward to next generation, next generation, next generation, he will not fail. So verse 1 and 2, God's eternality. And he, because he is eternal, he is our source of refuge and strength. From verse 1 and 2, God's eternality, we move to verse 3 to 11. We move to man's brevity, man's transitory nature, and why we are that way. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 90. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. You know, God's sovereignty here says, you, Moses referring to God, you turn man back into dust. You say, return to the children of men. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 on your own. You see how God made man? On the sixth day of creation, he took from the ground and formed man and breathed the breath of life into him. Man's created from the dust. Because of sin in Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve then that you were taken from the dust, and because of sin, you will return to the dust. But note verse 3, you turn man back into dust. God is active and sovereign in his creation, even over the death of men. You know, there are those who teach an inactive God. Deism, for example, teaches that God made all things, but then has stepped away from his creation. Like the watchmaker, they say, God made a watch, wound it up, but then steps back from it. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible made all things and is active, sovereign in his creation, including the death of men. Verse 4 continues, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. God's relationship to time, it's different than ours. 1,000 years, for us, that's a long time. 1,000 years ago, 1025. What happened in 1025? No one knows. No one really cares. Long time for us, right? For God, just like yesterday. Even less than yesterday, like a watch in the night. They broke the night into 3 or 4 different watches, just a few hours each. For God, 1,000 years, just like a watch in the night. God's relationship to time, different than yours and I. Just listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, a few verses here. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's writing about those who mock the idea of Christ's return. They say all things will continue just as they always have. Uniformitarianism. All things continue just like they have. It escapes their notice, Peter says, that God's brought judgment, global judgment, once already with the flood. But they ignore that. But then listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. You know, he can get done in one day. It would take us 1,000 years and vice versa. You know, he is outside of time. He is eternal. It says on verse 9 that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. You know, as believers, we talk about the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. You know, and for you who've been a believer a long time, it might feel like, you know, it's been, for me, 20 years since I've known the Lord. Maybe you longer. You know, the Lord, is he slow? No, he's not slow. He's patient, it says. He is not slow, as comes some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's relationship to time, it's different than ours. Back in Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years like yesterday, like a watch in the night. Verse 5 continues, you have swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. There are some illustrations here that picture man and his man and as a fleeting and fragile being. Like a flood sweeps in and brings destruction. You ever seen a flash flood come through? Maybe you've seen videos of it. You know how quick and sudden it comes and it leaves devastation. Well, our lives are like that. God ends them in a moment. And it brings devastation. It says we fall asleep, a euphemism for death. Because death isn't permanent. God will raise the unbeliever for the second death. But for the believer, he'll raise us to life, to new life, this eternal life. Well, also the picture in verse 5 and 6 is like grass. You know, it sprouts, but the sun comes up and it instantly withers away. Now, don't think of, you know, your well-manicured, irrigated lawn, which you dump water on, and I do too in the summer, even as we live in the desert. Think of more the wild grass that sprouts up, but we're in a dry area in the summer. It sprouts up in the spring, but then the sun comes and it just fades and withers away. That's what God says we're like. We come, and then we're gone. You know, in Lincoln, our house in Lincoln, we had some daylilies, I think they were called. Not quite sure. But they were beautiful, but they'd come up, and in July, around July 4th usually, they'd start to bloom. And these flowers specifically, they'd bloom for one day, and the next morning they'd be withered. You can read more about this in Isaiah 40 and many other passages. Talk about the brevity of man's life. Psalm 39 says, man at his best is a mere breath. Man at his best, and we fade away. God wants to stress to us here, and he does it again and again and again throughout Scripture, that our lives are very, very brief. Verse 7 continues, explains why this is the case. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath, we have been dismayed. Why is man's life so short? It's because of God's anger and God's wrath. The reason there is death, the reason your life is short and mine too, is because of sin. Now, not necessarily individual sin. We not that we live longer if we sin less, but because of sin in the world, there is death. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered in the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men, because all sinned. Why is there death? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death is not part of God's original creation, but because of sin, he has cursed creation. He goes on in verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. We die because of sin, and God knows all of our sin. There's no secret sin. You know, it might be sin that others don't know about. You don't do it in front of them. Maybe it's only an internal sin. But God sees all. 1 Samuel 16 tells us that God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost being. You know, we can't hide anything from God, so we might as well not try to. He placed our secret sins even in the light of his presence, and we're accountable to him. Goes on in verse 9, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years with a sigh. We like to think that life is a progression. We get stronger and stronger, but in reality, it's a decline. You know, life doesn't end with a victory shout, physically, earthly life. It ends with a sigh, a whimper, a whisper. I don't know if you've been around someone on their deathbed, but if God allows someone to live a long life, you know, physical life declines. Our earthly life isn't like a fireworks show that, you know, build and build and end with a climax and sound and light and strength. Our physical life's more like a candle, which burns down and burns down and then burns out. And that's because of God's anger, God's fury. Not that he's angry at the believer individually, but because of sin in the world. Go on into verse 10. Verse 10. Verse 10. As for the days of man's life, they contain 70 years, if due to strength, 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it's gone and we fly away. Life expectancy, 70, if due to strength, 80 years. Moses wrote this 3,500 years ago now. But God has limited human life to around that range. You know, there are outliers. Moses lived to 120, and for him, his eyes weren't even dim. There's a lady in the modern era who was born in 1875. She lived to 1997, 122. So there are outliers. Some of you may be outliers, maybe even in overtime. But on average, you know what the average life expectancy still is today? 77.5. For men, it's even less, 74.8. For women, it's 80.2. That's because God has limited human life. You know, there's been two times in human history where life expectancy has taken a nosedive off a cliff. The first, obviously, was the fall, sin, when there was no death in the world and God brought sin. But then you can read in Genesis 5, the first number of generations before the flood lived long lives compared to what we live today. Lived up to 900 years. You read that in Genesis 5. But with the flood, God again dramatically cut life expectancy. And you can read, you can think about some of the physical reasons why, this and that. But God did that. And since Moses' day, basically, he has declared men will live for 70, maybe 80 years. And some of you are really, really strong, I guess, living longer. Praise the Lord for that. But life, that's the length of it. You know, I so much appreciate modern medicine. I really do. I'm glad I live today. We have so many reliefs for different things. But friends, we can't overcome the curse. Thankfully, through medicine, we can alleviate certain pains of it. You know, even if we cure cancer or cure this disease or that disease, during this time, God will limit our lives to around 70 or 80 years. And for those who are young, you might think that's a long time. But it's like that. How many of you remember very, very well Y2K? Wasn't that yesterday? You know, I know what I know. I was 15 at the time. I'm coming from 40 this year. But you know, 25, that's a long, that's a third of a human life. And that was just yesterday. Man at his best, again, is a mere breath. It flies by 70 or 80 years and it'll be gone before you know it. Goes on in verse 10, the second half of verse 10. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. What's that mean? The idea is the pride, the things that we do the best, the things that we can boast in and take pride in are labor and sorrow. This life is short and it's full of labor and sorrow. You know, because of the curse, work, which we would have worked anyways, has gone to labor, and by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread. And there are many things in life that bring pain and sadness and sorrow. Life's short, and it's hard. You can read more about that in Ecclesiastes, which has that theme throughout. Verse 11, then, the psalmist Moses asks a question. He asks a question so that we would think, who understands the power of your anger and the fury according to the fear that is due you? And we have songs that have lyrics about God's great and his eternal love. And we should. We have one song, The Love of God is Greater Far, that beautiful poetry. You know, if we could fill the ocean with ink, if you know, we could make the sky of parchment, if every man on earth were scribed by trade, we would drain the ocean dry writing about God's love. And the sky couldn't contain the whole. God's love is great and it's eternal. But so is his wrath. His wrath is great and it's eternal. Who can understand the power of your anger? Because of sin, God has brought death. And those who do not have forgiveness in Christ, he brings eternal death in hell. Now you might say, some might say, that's not my God. My God's not a God of fury and anger and wrath. Well, if that's not your God, you've made an idol. You know, we don't want to make God as we wish he were. We want to see who God really is. And he's great and mighty and love. But God also wants us to understand his holiness and his wrath. And if you diminish the holiness and wrath of God, you diminish also the love of God. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a meeting of God's holiness and righteousness and even his wrath and the love of God. Because Christ, because of the love of God, was bearing the wrath of God for you and me. You diminish his wrath, you diminish the cross. You diminish the love of God. We want to accept God as who he is. He is mighty. Who can understand his power, his fury? Verse 12 to verse 17, we come to the last section. God's eternal. We are transitory. Now in verse 12 to 17, Moses makes requests of God. He basically asks for wisdom and for favor. Verse 12, he asks for wisdom. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, we need your help in this. Lord, teach us. Help us understand how short our lives are. Number our days. You know, it doesn't say number our years or even months or weeks, but number our days. You know, if I live to 80, if I live a long life, God allows that, you know, I only have less than 15,000 days left. You know how fast a day goes by? Lord, help us understand how short our lives are. And those years aren't even guaranteed, right? The Lord may return. He may take us. Help us to number our days. Why? Verse 12, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, help us to live wisely in the days you've given us. The idea of the word wisdom is chokmah, the Hebrew word, has the idea of living with skill, living in light of who God is and what he has said. And the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to have any wisdom at all? You need to fear the Lord, be in a right relationship with Him. Proverbs 2 talks about that we need to search for wisdom like hidden treasure. You know, we have mountains out here, right? Over there and over there and all over the place with all sorts of different things in them. So people put effort and labor and money to find the minerals, the treasure. In a similar way, Proverbs 2 talks about we need to search for wisdom like hidden treasure. Listen to what Psalm 19, verse 7 says. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Where do we find wisdom? True wisdom. God's wisdom. Friend, it's right here. God's given it to us. He's written it down in black and white so we can open it and by the illuminating work of the Spirit, study it and know what His wisdom is for life. You know, we've come upon a new year, right? 2025. And people make, including me, make all sorts of, you know, changes and resolutions and this and that. But, you know, one of the things that should drive us in 2020 and every year, really, is how can I have more of God's wisdom? To know it and live in line with it. You know, let's, this year, 2025, make a commitment. You know, Lord, I'm going to search out Your Word. I'm going to be in Your Word. I'm going to be memorizing it, studying it, digging in it with work and effort. That would know how You want me to live. In my job, in my marriage, in my family, in every area. Lord, give us wisdom. Very quickly, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I say quickly because you slow us up so much, right, by sitting there. But Ephesians chapter 5, this theme, this idea of gaining wisdom, living with wisdom, and now it's in Ephesians 5. Let's see. And Ephesians 1 to 3 talks about the riches that the believer has in Christ. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. Unfathomable riches in Christ. Then Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 talks about how then should we live? In light of the riches we have in Christ, in light of our heavenly position, how do we live on earth? And he talks about how we should walk. You can read through this. But jump down, Ephesians chapter 5, picking up with verse 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. As believers, we need to have a careful walk. Not careless, not just going through our days, la-di-da, whatever come. No, we need to have an intentionality, a carefulness on how I'm living. Look closely to how I'm walking, living. And what's that mean? Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. It literally is redeeming the time. And the time here has the idea of opportunities. Not that we just have to rush through life and do as much as we can. God hasn't called us to do all things. But He has given us certain opportunities to serve Him and glorify Him. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities, redeem them. You know, however many days I have left, whether it's 2 or 15,000, God's going to give opportunities to live wisely, to glorify Him. Not to search out my own satisfaction, but to serve Him. And same for you. We need to do this with a carefulness, an intentionality, a purposefulness. It says, because the days are evil. We're swimming upstream. If we want to live our lives for the Lord and be effective with the use of as many hours and days He gives us, it's going to be hard work. The world pushes back. The world wants you to live for the here and now with no view for eternity. God wants you to seize the day now in light of eternity. But the world, the days are, it's going to be pushing back. It's going to be hard work, swimming upstream. Just a challenge for myself, and I ask it to you. You know, how do we do of the opportunities we had in 2024? Did we let them all slip by, or are we seizing the day, taking advantage of? In 2025, by God's grace, let's redeem the opportunities, living wisely. Go back to Psalm 90. So we praise for wisdom. Lord, help us to number our days, to live for You. You know, it's only you can only do it one day at a time. I can't live tomorrow now, right? I have to live today for today. I don't need to live in yesterday's regrets, failures, or victories. I can't be worried about tomorrow and what's tomorrow hold. I live today for the Lord. How do we live wisely? We live today. Then when tomorrow comes, when January 6th comes, I live that day. Then the 7th comes, that day. One day at a time, living wisely. He makes another request at the end of the psalm. Verse 13 to 17, he basically strings a number of requests together. And the basic request is for God's favor. Look at verse 13. It says, "Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? Be sorry for your servants. Lord, show us mercy. Show us compassion, your loving kindness." Verse 14, "O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Lord, show us more of your loving kindness. The Hebrew word here is hesed. Transliterate over in English, H-E-S-E-D. God's loyal love, his mercies, his covenant love. Lord, show us your loving kindness. That's our only hope. Life is short. Because of sin, it's full of, verse 10, labor and sorrow. What's our hope for any good in this life and for eternity? God's loving kindness. He says, may we sing for joy and gladness. Up to this point, you might think that life is viewed as bleak, as depressing, as short and miserable. But by God's loving kindness, we can even have joy and gladness even now. Yes, we look for the final glory and joy in heaven, but he's praying for joy and gladness. God, show me your goodness so I can even enjoy your good gifts today. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. God, show us goodness. Show us kindness. Give us mercies that we can rejoice in. Verse 16, let your works appear to your servants and your majesty to your their children. The prayer request is, Lord, help us to see what you're doing. We should have the same desire, right? Our lives are going to be short, maybe even shorter than 70 or 80 years. But Lord, help us to see what you're doing in the world. Even our children to see what you're doing, your glory. And how do we see that? Not by reading the tea leaves, but again, by back to God's word. What has God declared that he is doing in this world now, and he'll even do it? Lord, help us to see what you're doing. And he ends with verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of your hand, of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. The idea of confirm has the idea of establish and give it permanence. In this fleeting life that's just a few years, Lord, make what we do last. Make the impact we have in this world have a lasting impact in this world and for eternity. You know, kind of a maybe a strange place to end, right? That's not all depressing of the psalm. So Lord, even though our lives are short, make what we do last for you. I love what Alan P. Ross says about this. By the way, Alan P. Ross has, I think, the best commentary on the Psalms. It's in a giant three-volume set, but it's very readable if you want to dig into the Psalms more. But listen to what he says about that, about this verse 17, God confirming, establishing the work of our hands. He says, here then is the crowning contrast of the Psalms. Those who are described as weak and perishing in verse 3 to 12 are now anticipating divine favor and blessing to live a joyful and productive life. Here is the dramatic reversal. For to live in the pleasure of God means that their labor is not in vain. Lord, my life's going to be short. Maybe shorter than I think. But Lord, make what I do be established for you, for the good of others, and for your glory. Well, as we wrap up, before we move to communion, let me just ask us to contemplate and think about these truths. Can I ask you, have you ever taken refuge in God. You're a vapor. I'm a vapor. I grass that pops up. The only hope that we have for any good in this life and for eternity is the everlasting God, the God who from everlasting to everlasting is God. Have you ever run to him and took refuge in him? The only way a person can do that is by running to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and suffered and died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven, and rose again, proving the payment he made was sufficient, and showing that any who come to him and trust in his work can have forgiveness. You know, John 3:16, that familiar verse? That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him won't perish. Yeah, we might die physically. We won't perish. We'll have everlasting life. Ever run to him? If you haven't, today's the day. You don't know how long you have. You might have 70 or 80 years. You might have 7 or 8 minutes. Trust him now. Today is the day of salvation. If you have run to him for salvation, remember, God is eternal. We're still temporary in this life. So we run to him again and again. He is the eternal God. He is our dwelling place. We need to remember that. That gives us confidence. That should give us comfort. You know, my life might be short. That's okay. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And he's my dwelling place through all generations. And also, we want to live wisely. The clock's ticking on your life and on mine. Psalm 139 talks about that God has ordained the days for our lives before yet there is one of them. He hasn't revealed that to us, but the clock's ticking. Are we living wisely? This afternoon, tomorrow, Tuesday, so on and so forth, am I making my life count? Living wisely according to God's word. That's what the psalm instructs us and reminds us to do. So we have another year before us. I'm already a week into it, right? But every day this year, by God's grace, let's live wisely. Living each day like it could be our last, living each day based on what God's word has said. And he'll strengthen us. He'll give us grace that we need to live for him. Let's pray. We'll move to observing the Lord's table. Father, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for this ancient psalm. The ancient psalm, though, that's as relevant for our lives today as anything could be. Father, I do ask that we would understand who you are, the only true and living God, the eternal God, the unchanging God. And may we take our comfort and our security in you. Father, we recognize that we are but a breath. We are like the grass that springs up in the morning and it fades away. Father, because of this, we request, like Moses did so many years ago, that you would teach us to number our days. They would present to you a heart of wisdom, living each and every day by your truth, with your wisdom. For I do also ask, as Moses prayed, that you would establish our ways, that you give a permanence to our work, the work of our lives in every area, including our work in the ministry together here, that you would use it to greatly impact things for eternity, that sinners would come to know you through faith in Christ, that believers would be built up. But we ask that you would establish the work of our hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.